Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll look at James chapter 1. And to give honor to our holy God who has given us his holy and infallible word, we'll stand as we read together James 1, starting at verse 22. This is God's holy and infallible word, James 1, 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, bless this, your word. Help us to understand, to receive and believe it. Give us your Holy Spirit and transform our lives by the means of your perfect law of liberty, even your holy word. Guide me as I preach and guide us as we listen. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I want to read you some excerpts from an article from Zondervan Academic. Martin Luther, the celebrated catalyst of the Protestant Reformation, famously took issue with the book of James. He didn't think that it expressed the nature of the gospel. It appeared to contradict Paul's statements about justification by faith, and it didn't directly mention Christ. And this is what Martin Luther wrote. Therefore, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. That's what Luther wrote. It's often said that Luther was so opposed to the book of James that he suggested it didn't belong in the biblical canon. There's an example of a school, I guess it was a Christian school for young people, and he recommended them not even allow the book of James to be taught in that school. But while Protestant churches embraced many of Luther's ideas and teachings, our Bibles still include the book of James, the epistle of James today. We'll talk a little bit more about that and why. Now, why did I not bring this up earlier in the beginning of this book of James? The reason is because in the beginning of this book, some of the doctrines that Luther would have opposed didn't come up yet. But now, as we get to this section of James 22, chapter 1, 22 and following, this is the sort of teaching that Luther would have scratched his head with, that Luther would have struggled with. Luther, again, as it's mentioned from the Zondervan article, he struggled with reconciling James, the writings of James, with the writings of Paul. Tonight, I hope to help you bring a little bit more of that reconciliation to mind. It's not the only time we're going to talk about this reconciling James with Paul, but tonight we're going to begin discussing it. Now, before we go on, I do want to say that I'm very confident that in glory right now, James, Paul, and Luther are all able to have perfect holy communion in heaven, and they're now at this point having a perfect agreement. So that, having that said, we do want to look a little bit more of the prior context of the book of James. James begins this epistle with telling believers that their faith will be tested. But by having that faith tested, by God's Holy Spirit working in the Christian believer, when their faith is tested, it produces endurance. Look at what he says in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. He, and it goes on to say that he will receive the crown of life. James emphasized the necessity of seeking God with wisdom, for wisdom, I'm sorry, seeking God for wisdom, but asking in faith without doubting. He stressed the necessity of coming before God in a humble fashion on how to understand and also deal with temptation. Now, as we get to today's text in James 1, 22 and following, the main focus that we're to look at is that you are to abide by the law of liberty. You are to abide by the law of liberty. And we're going to look at this in two main points: those who delude themselves, and secondly, the blessed doers of the word. So there's two classes of those who profess faith in Christ: those who delude themselves and those who truly do abide in the word by being a doer of the word. So let's look first at those who delude themselves. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, maybe you've heard me pick on people that make a profession of faith at a Bible camp, but I'm going to do it again. Maybe it could be some other kind of event. Maybe it's not even a kid. Maybe it's an older person. But imagine someone as a child or a teenager, and they go to a Bible camp, and not only does that young person hear the word of God and hear about Jesus, maybe they even make a profession of faith. Maybe someone encourages them, really maybe even pushes them to say, you need to say Jesus is Lord, or you need to say that I believe in Jesus, or pray this prayer that I believe Jesus died for my sins. We should encourage this, but we should encourage it and let it be something that is moved by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to pressure someone into a conversion, but at the same time, we want our young people to make a profession of faith, a sincere profession of faith. But say this person makes this profession of faith, maybe because people are urging them to do so, and later on they leave the Bible camp, and they spend the rest of their life living in the world, living in a godless way. They never go to church. They live a life full of fornication. They profane the Lord's name almost every day of their life without restraint. The list can go on and on. They never care to any way serve the Lord who they once said they believed in. Now, somebody might say, after this person dies in their 50s or 60s or 70s, you know, way back when they went to that Bible camp, they made a profession of faith in Jesus. Now, keep in mind, before I go on, only God knows the spiritual state of a person when they die. But let's just say this person, according to God's proclamation, this person died in unbelief. If they died in unbelief with a fruitless and lawless life, did their saying they believed in Jesus as a child save them? And the answer is no. According to verse 22, such a person was a hearer, not only a hearer, a professor of the word, but and always not a doer. Westminster Confession of Faith 25, section 2 says, the visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is ordinarily no possibility of salvation. There is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So, can a person be saved without church membership? Yes. What about the prison inmate who hears the gospel maybe being preached by a chaplain? Yeah, he can be saved. And there's some actually good worship services in prisons, because these people, some of these people on death row, they know where they're going, and they're really urged to make a commitment because maybe their life might be forfeit. What about somebody in the hospital who's very, very ill, and the chaplain tells them of the gospel, and they believe, and they get converted, and they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then they die in the hospital? Can that person be saved? Yes. But those are exceptions to the rule. Ordinarily, besides these non-ordinary cases, ordinarily a person who is saved through the means of grace found within the church walls. The one who is merely a hearer way back when, yet willfully denies Christ, doesn't go to the church, doesn't care to serve God, for them there is ordinarily no possibility of salvation at all. Now, what about those who hear the gospel faithfully, week by week, frequently, and even faithfully? Matthew Henry wrote this: "If we heard a sermon every day of the week, and an angel from heaven were the preacher, yet, if we rested in hearing only, it would never bring us to heaven. Mere hearers are self-deceivers, and self-deceit will be found the worst deceit at last." James gives us an illustration of a mirror used to explain those who are merely hearers but not doers of the word. Look at verses 23 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Okay, now, who do you really know yourself to be? Some people don't know themselves, and I think that's one of the dilemmas for young people becoming teenagers. You know, they're transitioning away from childhood and growing into adulthood. And as people get older, they're still looking to identify who they truly are. They might look at a self-help book. They might go to a psychologist to better know themselves, and maybe the psychologist gives them some advice. Now, the reason we have such violence and madness in our society is that people look onto the theory of evolution to identify who they are. They act like animals and treat others like animals because they're taught that they're animals. And really, the dictate that directs their life is the survival of the fittest. Therefore, why would you expect them to act any differently if that's who they're told that they truly are? But to truly know who you are, you must look in the Word of God. The Word of God is like that mirror, that holy mirror that you look at it, and it truly shows you who you are and what you look like, not just physically, but deep down on the inside. If you look at it in the Greek, you could, in verse 23, it says that the fruitless hearer, or the guy, or the man or woman who only is a hearer but not a doer, it says they contemplate, they deeply consider the face of one's birth. That's a way of saying the natural true self, maybe. This is the natural true self as a sinner in need of Christ. So a person who looks intently at what God's word says as that true looking glass for identifying who you are, it shows you that you didn't just evolve from a blob of goop, a protoplasm by accident. You're not an accident. You were created in God's image. You were created in God's image to glorify Him. You were also, the scripture also teaches that you're a descendant of fallen Adam and Eve, and that because of the fall, you're a sinner. You're born into sin. You're born into a state of sin and misery. But at the same time, this book also tells you how you can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the person who just looks at this book as a mere hearer, or maybe just taking a little glance here and there at the book, a fleeting glance, you could call it, it doesn't transform them. It doesn't change them. They walk away from church, and they forget what they heard, and they forget who they really are, and what this holy mirror shows them to be truly like. And they go on maybe believing that somebody says, no, the shrink, the psychologist tells them, no, you're really a good person. Don't listen to that stuff. rather than letting Scripture truly tell them who they are. Next, let's look at the blessed doers of the word. The blessed doers of the word. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This word of God given to us is perfect. The moral laws contained within this book are perfect and holy and abide forever. The moral law abides forever. And when you look intently upon God's word and intently upon his holy moral law, it tells you who you are, and that tells you that you are a sinner in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look intently at this book with faith, the result should be is that this book transforms you. True believers don't just look at this book with a glance. They look intently in the holy mirror of God's word. Now, prayerfully, if you're asking God for his grace and his help with the Holy Spirit, when you look repeatedly into this holy mirror, it helps you to correct your inner true self, who you really are deep down in your soul. Now, let's think about a beautiful woman. You might look at a beautiful woman. She's beautiful on the outside, but maybe deep inside, she's selfish, she's hateful, she's got evil intent, she's a thief, she likes to curse other people. And you might say to yourself, wow, you know, looks are truly deceiving. That person looks beautiful, but deep down they're really an ugly person. Yeah, I love this passage from that God tells Samuel. God tells Samuel when Samuel's having to select David and anoint David, he looks at all of David's brothers and he thinks, man, surely some of these guys could be the next king. But he sees David and he's not as impressed with David. But God tells Samuel, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Brothers and sisters, God looks at your heart. And when you read this word, it shows you your heart as well, doesn't it? But maybe if you ever look at your heart and you say, well, I'm not really pleased with what's in here. I'm not pleased with what's in my heart. And I really would love it if my heart was transformed. I love the fact that God is in the business of transforming hearts. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take from the nations, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now keep in mind, this is a picture of a Christian given all the way back in the writings of Ezekiel. Is a Christian sinless in their keeping of God's ordinances? No. None of us have ever been. None of us will ever be. But a sign for someone who is a doer of the word, and not just a hearer of the word, is someone who is at least endeavoring to be careful, trying to be careful to observe God's ordinances, rather than someone who couldn't care less. If you're professing faith in Christ and you could care less about keeping any of God's moral law, then you're not a doer of the word. You're merely just a hearer. Let's get back to see what James says. Now again, keep in mind that if your heart is not where it should be, God can transform your heart through the work of His Holy Spirit. Today's text mentions some glorious truths. It talks about the perfect law, the law of liberty. In Jesus and in this Holy Bible, there is liberty. And if you want to see some of the most glorious, encouraging writing in all of the Westminster Confession of Faith, I have it here in your outline, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, section 1. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in the freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, and from the evil afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. Now, maybe you can do this as an act of devotion this week, but if you go to the OPC website, if you don't have one of these little books from the OPC that have the proof texts, that's the easiest way. You just get the book and all the proof texts are listed that gives you the proof text for this glorious section. Look at that. If you study that and you study this section, and you study all the scripture backing it up, it will help you in growing in your assurance of salvation. Because this is all the liberty of the gospel that Christ has purchased for you. Belief in these truths will help your growth in your assurance. Now, if you have this liberty in Christ, you are also, if you're trusting in the Word and seeking to follow God's Word, you're also to grow in having what is called a liberty of conscience. And that's another section, section 2 in the same chapter. It says here, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. Ultimately, God is the only one who really can tell you how to live. Ultimately. Now, if you have a spouse, if you have a husband who's your authority and he's telling you to do something that's in accordance to God's word, you need to heed that. Or if you are a young person, a child, and your parent tells you to do something and that's in accordance to God's word, you need to listen and obey them. But ultimately, God is the one who tells you how you ought to live. If your parent or anyone else teaches you to do something contrary to God's word, you don't have to listen to them. Ultimately, God is the one who ordains how you ought to live. Now, if a preacher faithfully encourages you to do something, and it's from this book, it's from the Bible, but you don't like it, please don't resent the minister, because it's not God, it's not the minister who's telling you what to do, it's really God's telling you what to do, right? Now, many people might try to dictate your life, but ultimately God must be the Lord of your conscience, the master of your conscience. God's perfect law, the law of liberty, is to dictate all doctrine, all teaching that you are to believe and embrace, and you are to seek to be free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are contrary to this God's word. Brothers and sisters, if Christ has set you free, you will be free indeed. Let this book be your ultimate authority, not men and the doctrines of men. Now, again, if you're listening to this message and you're maybe wondering, well, what about this distinction between Paul's teaching and James' teaching? I want to read you one little passage from Ephesians 2:8. Paul wrote, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay, then you read James chapter 2, 24. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. They sound like they're in disagreement. But here's the thing to remember. You have to consider who are the audiences that each person had to deal with. Paul, time and time again, had to deal with what was called Judaizers, those who wanted to add works of ceremonial law even to the Christian, saying that a person must be circumcised and must follow the law of Moses to be saved. That's the kind of people that Paul was dealing with. James, on the other hand, was written at a time when he was dealing with people who had made a profession of faith, but yet were living in a way that maybe it was an empty profession of faith, where they were mere hearers of the word and no longer doers of what God had taught them how to live. And because of the dealing of these two different audiences, that's why we get these different distinctions. Now, one other issue, Paul saying, "It is by faith you have been saved, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's kind of proof texting, isn't it? He goes on to say, well, the reason you're saved is for the purpose of good works. He says you're not saved by good works, but you're saved for the purpose of good works. Same thing Jesus said, if you are truly a good tree, saved by Jesus, you will bear fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. An evil tree bears evil fruit. Brothers and sisters, seek to abide in this perfect law of liberty. Don't delude yourselves by being merely a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Remember that it is the blessed doers of the word who have been given this law of liberty. Let this book be a mirror that you look in to teach you who you are and who you ought to be. And if you ask God by His Holy Spirit to work in you, He will transform you and make you not just a hearer, but a doer of this, His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. We thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, and rose again so that we would be granted not only eternal life and a new body and a new heavens and a new earth, but also that by that same power of the resurrection that lifted Christ from the grave, that same power can work in us and transform our lives. We pray that you would work in us and through us and help us not to be mere hearers, but to be fruitful doers of this, your holy word, the law of liberty that you have given unto us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, let's stand and sing Psalm 119E. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth. 119E, let's stand and sing.